Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow, we bring you tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems therefore strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that we know is your heart's desire. So please serve us this morning by your precious word. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This morning we follow the order of services found printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. How fitting and right at all times to begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We stand in the presence of God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Grant, Lord, that the course of this world may be so governed by your direction that your church may rejoice in serving you in godly peace and quietness. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. rise. A New Testament reading is found in the Epistle of James, the 3rd chapter, the first 10 verses. Words matter so much that in the words of James, to violate what we study this morning, the second commandment, has a profound impact on all that we are called to do and be. We read, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Turn, if you would, please, now to page 5 in the 4-part of the supplement, as this morning we join our hearts and our voices in our confession of faith expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. I grant to each one of you a love and a reverence for his name, which is everything that he has revealed about himself in that book we call our Holy Bible. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I'm curious what feeling, what emotion, what attitude is typically created in your mind when you hear the words of this morning's sermon theme, the name of the Lord your God. I suspect that most get a sense of foreboding, a sense of the austere and unrelenting, unforgiving, unyielding. Most see Mount Sinai rather than the manger or the cross. We see something unapproachable. And yet, it's not intended to be only so. See, that's a shame, isn't it? We come by this honestly, this idea, this sense, when we hear those words, for the most part, because they're tied in our minds inseparably from the second commandment, which we undertake to study this morning. They're tied to that commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the commandments in our minds are unyielding, are accusatory, are unrelenting. They point the finger and they say, don't. Clearly, there is nothing warm and cuddly about this do or thou shalt die. But that's only because we failed the first part of that sentence. You and I failed the this do part. If we hadn't failed that, the or thou shalt die would hold no terror. Do you care, for example, what the prescribed minimum penalty is for first-degree murder in North Dakota? Do you care? Do you care whether it's 20 years or 25 or life or death? You don't, because you don't intend to murder anyone. So it's really not germane in your world. Same thing here. If we hadn't broken the commandments, we wouldn't be so worried about the or thou shalt die part. Adam and Eve had no fear of God. They had a perfect relationship with him. Until they sinned, they didn't hide from him until they broke his commandments. We need to remind ourselves that God did not give us his commandments to the end that we would die. He didn't even give them to us as sort of a behavior modification tool so that society would more or less remain on the straight and narrow and that we would enjoy a better life on earth. That's part of it, but there's more there, isn't there? There's more there to the heart of God. God gave his commandments in large part so that man might live, not die. Not live by them, not live by keeping them, but that we might live in part because of them. See, the commandments are tools, necessary tools that we're supposed to use in the dismantling of self. Things that we're supposed to use to take apart how we naturally operate, to disassemble it, and as Paul said, to regard it as trash, rubbish, garbage, manure, something to be purged from ourselves. What is that natural inclination that we can somehow do what's necessary, keep God's commandments, to some extent at least, and thereby earn his love or a passage to heaven? God needed to give us, to lay out for us, an obvious path that was just as obviously impossible for any man to walk down. And the more you study the commandments, the more you recognize how impossible. When you recognize not only did God say in the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder, well, I haven't done that, but you shall not hurt nor harm. Well, I've done that. And then there's a positive and a negative. Not only don't do this, but you should help your neighbor, befriend him in every bodily need. Well, I really haven't done that. He had to lay out a path that was so impossibly, obviously impossible to walk down, that we came to understand through a reading of his law that we didn't need someone to show us how to do right. We needed someone to actually do it. We didn't need a swimming coach that when we're in the water there to teach us, okay, this is how you swim. We couldn't do that with the anchor of our sin tied around our legs. We needed a lifeguard, someone to jump in and save us. Such is true, of course, with every commandment. But this morning we focus on the second. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we'll seek to learn more about this will of our God and the heart that lies behind that will. The text that will guide us is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the first chapter, the first 14 verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. These are the words of our God, his very words, confident that with his very words serving as our guide, our basis, he will also keep his word to bless us through the study of these his words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. In my experience, of all the commandments, the second is arguably the most misunderstood. And that hinges on, that's a result primarily of a lack of understanding of the word name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So let me ask you, what do you understand by the name of the Lord? As with nearly every commandment, even Christians have a tendency, ask yourself if this isn't true with you, to dumb down every command of our God. To dumb it down to the point where we can even feel that it's very simple, and an added benefit that we've actually kept it. So again, with the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Well, I haven't murdered anyone, so I've kept the commandment. Well, you know there's a lot more to it, obviously. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I haven't actually committed adultery, so I've kept the seventh. Thou shalt not steal. I haven't actually taken anything. So also with this commandment, our tendency, our natural tendency is to dumb down what our God is demanding of us here. And we do that by in our minds at least, until we stop to think about it, defining name as God's title, God, Jehovah, Jesus. And that God is just saying, if you can keep your tongue from using my title frivolously, then you've kept the commandment. So in other words, if that were true, we could keep this commandment by just never saying anything. There's obviously more to it. Think of it this way. If you hear someone's name, George Washington, you don't think of the two words, George and Washington. You don't think of the letters that make up those two words. You think of the person, everything about that person. It's just a title that identifies this whole body of information concerning this individual. If somebody says something disparaging about George Washington, you don't think that they've dishonored those two words, George and or Washington, or the letters of those words. It goes to that person. Disrespect George Washington and you disrespect the person. Same thing is true with God's name. It's not just his title. It's not just G-O-D. And you don't just break this if you frivolously, as we hear so often, everywhere, throw out an, oh my God, for something like, oh my God, the pancakes are done, or some other frivolous thing like that. That's part of the commandment. But it's by no means the whole thing. It's interesting, too, that when we simplify it to this, to the point that we feel that we're doing a pretty good job of keeping this commandment, the worst thing that happens there is that Christ is diminished. That happens every time we feel that we're doing a pretty good job, or it tends to happen, every time we feel we're doing a pretty good job keeping a commandment. Because there's that old Adam, that evil side in us, that wormhole through which Satan enters us, that quickly adopts the idea that heaven, the door of heaven, is like one of those nuclear launch facilities that requires two keys to be turned simultaneously. Yes, one key is provided by Jesus in his goodness, but the other is something that I must provide, or I am providing. And that if we work together, then heaven's door is unlocked. You know how you disabuse yourself of that notion? With the mantra of that cherished hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus alone has opened that door. And then there's the other aspect of the commandment, the second commandment. Not just don't use my name in vain or frivolously, thoughtlessly, but call upon my name in every trouble, pray praise, and give thanks. So in a sense then, if we look at it from that perspective, it's altogether fitting and right that when we hear the name of the Lord your God, those words were filled with a sense of foreboding because we failed miserably, daily, in keeping this commandment. We clearly don't show proper respect for God's name. We use it as we should not, and we don't use it consistently as we should. But this is the harsh part of the commandment. Hopefully you also remember from confirmation class, or not, that the law was given for more than one purpose. One is we regard it, we categorize it as curb, which is God gave us these rules so that society would hear them and stay pretty much on the straight and narrow, like curbs are supposed to keep cars on the street. But God also, and here's where we begin to see the love of our God's heart more clearly, he gave us these commandments also as a mirror, didn't he? He gave us these commandments so that we could look at them, if we look at them honestly, we can despair of any chance we have of keeping them, even well, let alone perfectly. Forces us to stop fooling ourselves. that we have any hope whatsoever of earning our way into heaven based on our own goodness. Put it this another way, if a human being could learn to control his tongue, that is, if he never once, if you never once, used your God's name, titles, or anything about him disrespectfully, you'd still go to hell apart from Jesus Christ. It bears repeating, though you've heard it often enough, God did not send his son into the world for behavior modification. What does that mean? It means God didn't just send his son from heaven to teach us how to be better so that we might have a good example and up our conduct a little bit so that things would go a little bit better here. We needed a savior, someone to rescue us, someone to do perfectly what we could not and would not do for ourselves. There's more here with this commandment, isn't there? It's always amazing, isn't it? When you study God's word, you get some truth, and it's great, and then you look closer, and there's still more, much more here. We're getting to the time of year here. We're in North Dakota. We have reenactors that go down to Fort Abraham Lincoln, recreate, among other things, life there, and the departure of the 7th Cavalry, which did not end well. Imagine you're part of that 7th Cavalry. You're trained, among other things, in listening for that bugle call, the sound of that bugle, and you've been trained to recognize all the different calls. Attack, retreat, assembly, reveille, taps, all the different things. And when you hear them, you react. Now suppose you're part of that 7th Cavalry, and you're in the heat of battle, and the bugler gets a bit mixed up, and he at the same time mixes charge and retreat at the same time. Gives you parts of each. What do you do? How do you react? How do you know what your commander wants you to do? You don't. You have no clue because both are there, mixed messages. How much more then when God's buglers, God's spokesmen and spokeswomen give an uncertain message through their speech, their language, the things that they say? It happens when God's ambassadors break the second commandment. The Apostle James put it this way in our second scripture reading for this morning, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Do you see how the landscape tilts dramatically here when we view this commandment from this perspective? When we view it from this angle with this in mind? Did you get a sense of how or why then the psalmist can write what he did and mean it about God's holy, unyielding, accusatory law? He said in Psalm 119, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. We need help here, and our text provides it. Obviously, there are many truths to be learned from any section of God's word, but this morning from our text, zero in on two verses, first of all, verses 13 and 14. There Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he's outlining all these great things that are theirs. He says this, in him you also, when you heard the word truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth. See, God gave us words to communicate. That's what our speech is supposed to be about. Now, if you've ever And many of you I know have. If you've ever tried to communicate with someone who spoke a different language, neither of you understanding the language of the other, you know what a blessing it is to be able to communicate easily, speaking the same language with understanding. But our God gave us this gift not just to communicate anything, certainly not to communicate anything God displeasing, sinful, but to communicate primarily the truth, His truth, news of the path to heaven, salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's the communication that alone can save. That's the communication that alone can transmit, bring these gifts that were the gifts of the church at Ephesus. But then do you get the problem with mixed messages? Whenever we break the second commandment, it's as if we do the equivalent of sounding the charge and the retreat at the same time. When we at one point laud, glorify, magnify, honor God in His name and bring that message of salvation, and then in the next moment the stuff that falls out of our face disrespects Him, we use His word not to communicate the one path to salvation, but in the next breath we communicate God is a joke. God's word is the butt of a joke, or the setting of. Something that we treat as innocuous as, oh, Peter was at the pearly gates, and someone came up to the gate, and Peter... What do people hear? What do they perceive when they hear that? Well, this is a Christian, and just a minute ago he was telling me about the immutable will of God and the damnation that is incumbent on, carried to everyone who offends God's word, will, and even one point. This is the one who's telling me about how we need to respect and honor God, and now he's making a joke about the name of God, which again is everything that he's communicated to us about himself, the entire Bible. What a mixed message when, the one point, we talk about how we love the name of our God, the Savior, Jesus. Honor and respect that. And in the next, we adopt what the world does with that frivolous, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, look at this, or it's hot as hell today, and all the other things that we use to make a joke of or belittle God's word. Mixed message, and the world stands back and says, retreat or advance? I don't know what you're telling me anymore. I don't get it. I don't understand. Listen to how Paul put it in his first letter to the church at Corinth. At Corinth, they had a problem that was a little different, but it applies. At Corinth, they'd gotten into the habit in their church services of speaking in tongues or different languages. We don't know exactly what it was, but clearly they were using words that others couldn't understand. Paul said this about that situation. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Paul's writing about unintelligible speech there. How much more then with mixed messages, with contradictory messages? Revere God, use Him as a joke. Use His name as holy, His titles, and then use them not that way. How can then anybody gain what Paul said the Ephesians had gained, but why did they gain it? We go back to those same verses 13 and 14. When you heard the word of truth. If Paul had routinely kept and then broken the second commandment, what a mixed message, what a confusion. How he would have robbed so many in Ephesus and all the other places where he spoke of those gifts that God longed to give to them. Do you see the heart of God in the second commandment? I want all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. I want everyone with me in heaven. And when you break this commandment, the most common result is that you rob them of the very thing I want to give them. Because they can't know what is and is not true. Listen also to what Paul said in Romans 10, and we're going to add one step to this. You've heard this, now add one step in connection with the second commandment. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we want, that's what our God wants. He goes on, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then carry it one step further. How will they believe if the one preaching to them gives an unclear, confusing message by breaking the second commandment? There's the love of our God in this commandment. His love for human souls. He wants them. He wants you. He wants your neighbor, every family member that you come in contact with, to have the blessings that he outlined here through Paul to the members of the church at Ephesus. He wants them to know that they are holy and blameless before him because of what Christ Jesus did. He wants them to know that they have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He wants all who hear to be assured that in Christ, they have obtained an inheritance. And that they therefore, even now, are in possession of riches, the riches of his grace. Our words matter, profoundly so. Souls hang in the balance. Thank God for his commandments, this morning especially the second, and honor your God and show love to your neighbor by keeping it. So help us God. Amen. Get your eyes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds and our words in Christ Jesus. Amen. God, our Father, we thank you for adopting us as your children, for making us your heirs, heirs of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. As your dear children, we have the privilege of bringing our sins to you and hearing your words of pardon and forgiveness. We know that they have already been paid for by Jesus Christ. We are confident that whatever things we ask of you now in Jesus' name, you will give us if they are for our spiritual benefit, and that as a kind and concerned Father, you will continue to bless us our whole lives through for your love's sake. We ask you therefore to listen to our troubles and bind up our many wounds of body, soul, and mind. We ask you to share our burdens and cares, to keep us from straying, and to help and heal us. Our Father, in your mercy, dispel our fears. Chase away our worries. Never have you betrayed our trust. How faithful you are. Yet we have often failed to trust you as we should. We have often, countless times, broken your commandments. We repent, especially this morning, of our breaking of your second commandment, for we have not honored your name as we should. Teach us, though, that when we have you as our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin and the Holy Spirit as the giver and keeper of our faith, we have everything and lack nothing. We are forgiven. Through the Holy Spirit, then give us a childlike faith which does not doubt or hold back, but simply trusts you for all things. We come to you as your children also in Holy Communion this morning. Again, teach us to recognize that the debt for our sins has been paid. Give us an added measure of assurance and comfort as we receive here your true body and blood. Teach us also, we pray, to look outside of ourselves, to recognize the needs of others, to be generous in sharing, especially the good news of salvation. May our lives as your spiritual children be avenues to others for the tender mercies with which you rule all your works. Finally, dear Father, send the word of Christ into all the world, also through us in our own communities. Convert the hearts of people everywhere, adding brothers and sisters in the faith who with us will lift their voices in prayer and praise to you. Bless our mission helpers as they continue their journey of service in Africa. Keep them safe and grant power and success to the word they bring. We ask all these things again, repenting of the poverty of our prayers, but knowing that you make all things right. Hear us then finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.